What if a skeptical professor at a secular university announced in your class, "After doing a lot of research, I have come to the amazing conclusion that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb that was found empty on the third day, after which he appeared to 500 of his followers who saw him in bodily form." As shocking as this may be, you should be aware that there's an academic revolution taking place about Jesus among many of the most respected religious scholars in the world in some of our most prestigious academic institutions. Today on the John Ankerberg Show, you will hear the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection that even skeptics believe. My guest is Dr. Gary Habermas, the world's leading expert on the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Liberty University and has authored, co-authored, or edited 39 books and written well over 100 articles and reviews for scholarly journals and other publications. Since 1975, he has been tracking 4,000 of the most influential scholars in the world in English, French, and German, and discovered that 90% of them believe 12 historical facts about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are true. Yet many of the scholars who claim these facts about Jesus are historically true are still atheists. How can that be? Today, you will find out on this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg, and my guest, as you've just heard, is Dr. Gary Habermas. He's a world-renowned scholar on the resurrection of Jesus. And there has been a reformation, a radical change in academic circles at the very top levels across the world that very few of our lay people even know about, very few of our students doubt. And I told Gary to assume that if you were looking at the Rose Bowl, where you have 100,000 people, I think right now in his class, take 40 Rose Bowls, 3 to 4 million people are in your classroom right now, and you're talking to them personally, okay? And most of these folks are skeptical people. When you're on campus, you're talking to a secular crowd, and so they're doubting everything you say. When you're talking to the top academic people in the world who you are tracking, you've got 4,000 in your bibliography, and you've got 2,000 of the very top, most influential scholars in the world that you are tracking, okay? You're writing a 4,500-page book yourself on the resurrection. So in your tracking these people, you have come up with an argument about how you get to the facts of the resurrection that they agree with, okay? We call these the minimal facts, but the minimal facts are astounding. What are the facts, the top 4 or 5 facts? And then I want you to take us to the question of why is the Apostle Paul the darling of the skeptics today? Okay, first, what are the facts that we're putting on the table so people know?
Yeah, I guess I could explain the facts from the top down, call them minimal facts. From the bottom up, I could call them the lowest common denominator.
Right.
This is the basis of material that each of these little details could be investigated personally. And when you see everything backing it up, you go, you got it, I'll give it to you. There's just too much here to back these facts up. And these would be the fact that Jesus died by crucifixion. Very shortly afterwards, his disciples had experiences which they believed were appearances of the risen Jesus. They backed up their belief they saw Jesus because their lives were utterly transformed. They stopped what they were doing, their businesses, their families, went out preaching, put their lives in danger. Some died for it.
And they changed the world.
And they did it for the rest of their lives. And then two skeptics, a household member, the brother of Jesus, who grew up seeing Jesus. You know, you think, well, he grew up in the house with them. Wouldn't he have believed? I'd say, really, come on. Let's do this the way we think. What would you say if your brother thought he was the Son of God? Would you like that? Or would you go, I'm playing baseball, you go do what you want? You know, it's like, and it was hard on James, but he's a special kind of skeptic because he's seen him day in and day out. The other one is Paul, who I basically said was a PhD in Old Testament. He knows the text. He's a scholar. He knows the scholarly world. He studied with the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. And he's out to let everybody know that Christians aren't part of us. They're like this new cult that's coming out, and we don't like it. So they both come to Jesus because they thought they saw the risen Jesus. Now, a little outside of these five facts, I would stick the empty tomb because of how many evidences there are. You put that there, and for most people, the 1-2 punch on the resurrection is the tomb is empty, and all the evidence points to him appearing outside somewhere else.
Yeah. So I can hear some people saying, Dr. Ankerberg and Dr. Habermas, but you're going to use Scripture, it sounds like. How in the world can you use Scripture? Because we don't believe in Scripture. It's, you know, people think it's inspired and inerrant, and it's got miracles in it. I mean, come on. Does anybody believe that stuff? How do you argue to a secular world, to the academic world on campus?
That's a great question. But I guess the most astounding thing I would say to start is if I'm talking to a skeptic, a skeptical, top-notch New Testament scholar, if I don't use verses, he will. They will use verses. Don't think secular or skeptic means no verses. They use verses. You go, which ones? They use the verses that are the best evidence. They will only use references that make the grade. Now, if my favorite verse, they don't see any backup for it, they'll just tell you it's baloney. But if you use the ones that have the backup and the sources, that's what we're doing. We're using sources the way the skeptics do it. And you say, well, wait a minute. You have a whole New Testament here. Why aren't you using the whole thing? Because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to them. And they only allow X percent. The Jesus Seminar only allows 10 to 20% of the red letter words of Jesus. So I can only use a portion of those 10 to 20% that are well evidenced.
Okay, an atheist like Bart Ehrman says that he will give you certain books that Paul... This is why he's the darling of the skeptics. What are the seven books that he gives you? Any of the skeptical scholars will say today, unanimously across the board, they'll accept these books.
In an introduction to the New Testament, Bart Ehrman calls these the undisputed Pauline epistles, and they are always the same seven. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Always those seven. And every intro, every critical intro will tell you, sometimes I'll add one or two more, but they always give you those seven. So you use those texts, and they may not like every verse you use, but you use those texts, and they're not going to tell you it's naive. They're going to say, all right, well, let's talk about that. So you're on their
territory. They're not saying it's inspired. They're not saying it's the Word of God. They're simply saying, this is, we look like when we look at Homer or something else in history, this is historical. We've got evidence to back it up.
These are the authoritative texts from the people in the field, and the person in the field in that day was Paul.
All right. Now, tell us about, you said you're going to argue from just using two texts. What are those texts? And let's talk about what's in those texts that you want to use.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if I were to start right here again with this timeline and say, Jesus is crucified. Now, how long after that is Paul proclaiming this in 1 Corinthians? And it's only going to be 25 years. Now, you know what I've been doing lately in lectures? I'll stop and I'll say, how many of you in the crowd, you remember things that you did 25 years ago that were the key events in your life?
Yeah.
Saying, I do, graduating from college, first child born, getting your degree, first big job, and you were there now as if it were yesterday. How many of you remember things, hands are up all over, 25 years? And so to be kind of facetious, I'll say, good, my argument's over. If you guys can remember those things accurately for 25 years, so can Paul, I'm done. I'll go, oh, wait a minute, 25's good, but what if we can get that argument back really, really, really close to the cross? What if this gap comes down? And it does, because 1 Corinthians 15, Paul starts by saying, I'm giving you other material. The other one is Galatians 1 and Galatians 2, where Paul goes up to Jerusalem, has 15 days with Peter and James. Imagine that meeting. 15 days. And remember, too, the key to the book of Galatians is the gospel. Galatians is a short book. It's all about the gospel. Get it right. What are the gospel data? And they're talking about the truth of the gospel, and they go away in agreement with the facts of the gospel. So that Paul gets this from them. I think personally, if Paul's the number one fella in the New Testament to study, the number one thing Paul gives us. Paul brings a lot of pluses to the table, but, you know, PhD Old Testament, he knows the right people, he's a Pharisee, smart, knows how to pass on tradition. The number one thing Paul does is tell us about his communion with Peter, James, and later, Galatians 2, with John. Because I call that, they're the big four.
Yeah.
You won't find anybody bigger than those four.
Yeah. Now, you know, in 2000, you and I, we had a debate with the world's foremost philosophical atheist, who was Anthony Flew. For 40 years, he was the world's foremost atheist, okay? And the fact is, I had you present 12 historical facts. Well, we're going to play this later on down the line. And then we asked him, the world's foremost philosophical atheist in the world for 40 years, do you accept these facts? And he says he did. Okay, we're going to play that clip so people can actually hear part of that debate. But I want you right now, we're talking about Paul. Let's talk from the time of the cross. When did Paul come in contact with Jesus? Then go down this timeline. Then we're going to come to 1 Corinthians 15 and see what
he
says.
All right, let's do it from this way over.
Right.
Jesus dies. Critics put Paul's conversion, sometimes, it doesn't make a difference if you're liberal or conservative, sometimes the most liberal ones put Paul's conversion at 18 months. So Paul's on the road to Damascus at anywhere from 18 months to 3 years. So let's say two. 2 years is an average.
Right.
2 years later, Paul's going to Damascus and has an experience which he believes is the appearance of the risen Jesus. He kind of digested that and meditated, and 3 years later, he goes back up to Jerusalem. We are just 5 years after the event here, 2 plus 3. And when I think, you know, when I'm doing this and I'll think someone's saying, hey, can you do the math there? I'll say, remember, Paul's authoritative. Let him do the math for you. 2 years to Damascus, 3 years to Jerusalem, and that's five. And someone says, well, I think it was 3 years when he, okay, great. 3 plus 3, 6. We just moved over a year. There's nothing like this in the ancient world.
Right, 6 years from the cross.
6 years from the cross, and he goes there, and he meets probably the two living authorities of that time, Peter, the head apostle, James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and the brother of Jesus.
And we're going to talk about what they talked about a little bit later, but then from there, he goes to where?
Well, he goes and starts preaching. He starts his missionary journeys later, but just about, like we were saying, 25 total years, he's sitting there writing the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we know he came to Corinth. This is one of the most clearly ascertainable dates in the New Testament.
Yeah, how do you know that?
Well, he comes to Corinth 51 to 52 AD because the city leader, today we leader's a funny word, we'd say mayor, but that's not what the Greeks called him. They had 1 year appointments only, and there's been found an inscription with his name in the rock. We know when he was in control, and we're told that that's who was in control of the city when Paul came. So he comes a mere 21 years after the cross. Now, some people date the cross to 33 AD. If that's true, we're only 18 years after the cross.
Right.
And about 4 years later, Paul's writing the book.
All right, now let's talk about what he preached to them when he came to them that he wrote later on.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing passage. It starts like this. First two verses, Paul says, when I came to you, Corinthians, okay, now I stop there and I go, wait a minute, let's get the year straight. He's writing 55. When I came to you, Corinthians, 51. When I came to you, Corinthians, I preached the gospel. Okay, full stop again. Footnote, if I'm writing, footnote, what's the gospel? Well, there's two sides of the gospel. The facts of the gospel, what are we going to do about it? Whether we're going to say
it.
I do.
Yeah.
Okay, facts of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is defined, other things are there sometimes, but these three are always present. Deity, death, resurrection of Jesus. Deity, death, resurrection. Deity, death, resurrection. So Paul says, when I came to you, Corinthians, I preached the gospel. So I'm thinking deity, death, resurrection. And he says, you are in the faith if you responded correctly and not if you didn't. So it's very simple. Here's the gospel. What do you do with it? It's almost like saying, and critics will frequently say it this way, Jesus held the doors to the kingdom. You were, vis-a-vis Jesus, what you did with his message. So then Paul says, all right, that's the message, that's your path.
Let me just read it for the folks authoritatively, okay? The passage says, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you," this is 151 AD, "which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word for which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now that's an important phrase. Why?
It's so important. All right, now, so now we're down here. This is the writing of the book, although Paul preached it, but Paul's writing it, and he says, "I delivered to you that which I also received." Now, sometimes when I'm preaching, just to make a point, I'll say, "Did you all hear that? I gave you what I was given." And the average person goes, "Yeah, I'm pretty quick. I got that the first time." No, 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 no. Listen, "I gave you what I was given." What was Paul? A Pharisee. How did the Pharisees teach? According to Josephus, any good teacher, but according to Josephus, they passed on tradition. They repeated themselves, and he gave them the material. He said, "I gave you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, and appeared." And then here comes this longest list of appearances.
All right, let me read it, okay?
Sure.
Okay, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture," and then he goes to this list, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." What's going on here?
Paul is repeating a list of appearances, and it's very, very early. We'll be able to talk about that, but it predates the book in which he was written. In fact, this list, the existence of this list, predates Paul's own conversion. So he's passing on very high-level information that he learned that he wants them to have.
Yeah, he says, "That's what I say. What I received, that's what I'm giving you."
And it's, by the way, as of first importance.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you know, we could talk about other doctrines, but I'd rather go for the heart of the matter. Let's talk about first importance. And he goes to the gospel.
But we're going now to the question, well, if he's saying that he's giving to them what he received, the question comes up, when did he receive this?
Exactly. When and from whom? And, okay, now the book's only plus 25. How close are we back to ground zero, which is the cross? And that's the million-dollar question.
All right, answer the question.
Well, scholars today are agreed on this. In fact, two publications have just come out just recently that have said the consensus New Testament position, the consensus, doesn't make a difference how conservative you are, how liberal you are, the consensus position is that if this is the cross, Paul received this material at about plus 5.
Now
we got to back that up.
Yeah.
But how do we get him back 5? Well, the reason is, if he's writing in plus 25, 55 AD, 25 years later, but he goes back to Jerusalem at 5 years after, 2 for a conversion, 3 for a trip back to Jerusalem, plus 5. He meets with Peter and James. What's their topic? Book of Galatians theme. It's the gospel. And he's ascertaining what they believe. People think he got this early statement. These are critics. Richard Baucom, the Cambridge University New Testament scholar, just came out with the second edition of his excellent book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, and says that this is now the position that Paul got this material here. Now, if he got it at plus 5, that's wonderful, wonderfully early. But if he got it from Peter and James, they had it before he had it.
Yeah, and people want to know, okay, where are you getting this information that Paul got this meeting with Peter and James? Where's the information coming from?
Galatians chapter 1, verse 18.
What did he say?
Paul said, Galatians 1, 18, he said, 3 years later, and this is after his conversion, so conversion plus 3, I went up to Jerusalem, I spent 15 days with Peter and James. The text in the book is the gospel. And in Galatians 1:18, there's a Greek word, hystereisai. The root word for the word hystereisai is, if we transliterate to English, most of our audience, I think, will recognize this, H-I-S-T-O-R, history without a Y. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word history. Now, you can't jump the gun and say, wow, Paul says he was doing history. Well, we don't have to know what that word meant in the first century. But it's used to the first century investigator who's on the scene checking something out. I mean, I guess the best word today would be what we say on a news broadcast. All across the country, 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, depending on where you live, we get the eyewitness news. And it's the word of, well, there's a big storm out east, and we've got a fella there, and here he is. And hey, how you doing there? Well, it's really raining hard. Okay, well, thanks for checking in. Someone's on the scene. And Paul goes back to Jerusalem to play the role of historesi. That means he's checking things out for himself. And you know, you didn't just call somebody on the phone or use, Xerox or something. He went there to check this stuff out with them. So we're getting back pretty close.
Okay, so he's saying that 5 years after Jesus' cross and his resurrection, all right, the fact is he meets, 2 years later, he's got his own conversion. 3 years later, now he has this meeting with Peter and James, two of the top guns who were disciples, who were eyewitnesses, okay? He walks in and he uses the word like an investigative reporter. I was there to find out, check out the facts, okay?
Paul's a reporter, you know, I can imagine if I'm Paul, what's the one question? If I only get one question, not 15 days, if I only got 1 hour with these guys, what would I say? Here's me. If I'm Paul, I'm going to say, hey, guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm willing to tell you my testimony, what happened to me on the road to Damascus. If you guys will tell me what you saw, because maybe Paul for the first time is hearing firsthand testimonies of appearances. And he might even, you know, Paul was a pretty straightforward guy. He could have gotten a little bit, I don't want to call it a dig, but he could say, no offense, Peter, but man, bummer. You denied your Lord three times. And James, sorry, man, you grew up in the house. You didn't believe what's going on. Hey, but look, I'm not faultless here. I stood there and held the clothes for people who killed Stephen. I mean, and I say that oftentimes because I use kind of a pastoral footnote here, and I'll say, see, God transforms the lives of those who've been through hurts and pain. But here's the three of them. Imagine these three most influential people all have come through something. And so anyway, if I'm Paul, I'm going, but please tell me about it. Peter, you had to be down. What was it like when you turned around and your Lord was standing there? He moves from Peter and then he goes to James. James, please tell me, what was it like when your brother appeared? You're probably a private meeting. You don't have to tell me anything you don't want to, but I'd sure like to hear your testimony. I mean, how's it like to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus appears to his brother and says, bro, it's me? Their worlds were turned upside down. Well, that's the basis here. The key thing, though, is this. Paul hears this, according to scholars, at plus five. Can we close the gap from plus five to ground zero? And the answer is absolutely. In fact, here's a little hint. Scholars today put this testimony at immediately after the crucifixion, even skeptics. Immediately after the crucifixion. We need to explain that.
Yeah. Folks, I told you that you haven't heard anything like this, and we are just starting out. And we're going to pick it up here, and there's a lot more to tell you and a lot of questions that we're going to answer. So I hope that you'll join us next week.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.